We live in an amazing world. Just one look at the stars will tell you that. But did you know there are more neural connectors in your brain than all the observed stars in the universe? Surely it didn't all happen by chance. But life sometimes seems to be a puzzle with missing pieces, doesn't it? We hope the CD will explain the steps you need to take to have a personal relationship with the God who made you. He's the only one who knows how life's pieces fit.
George Bernard Shaw, as he grew to be a cynical old man, wrote these words: "The principles that should have brought in the millennium have led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once. But now men look at me and see the tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." You know, it's hard to keep on not believing in God, isn't it? As C.S. Lewis said, giving a list of books that young atheists shouldn't read, he said, "Atheists can never be too careful. Because everywhere we look, whether we look within to our conscience, or look without to creation, or observe the workings of God in providence and history, or the goodness of God that has been manifested to us, look into the Word of God and see on every page His signature, the evidence that this is an inspired divine book. See the transforming work of God in the lives of derelicts. Everywhere you look, you can see the evidence of God." On one occasion, the evangelist Harry Ironside was challenged to a debate by a leading atheist, and he responded, "I'm tempted to accept your offer. I would ask you to bring one person whose life has been rescued by the teaching of your atheistic philosophy. And if you can find one, I will bring 1,000 whose lives have been forever transformed by the power of the gospel." I want to give you plain and simple, step by step, from the New Testament, what God says is the way of salvation. And I'd like to begin by reading a few verses in Romans chapter 10. Verse 6, "The righteousness which is by faith speaks in this way, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh, is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek or the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is the height of insolence to deny the existence of God. The fool hath said in his heart, "No God." And to deny God is to deny that you have any purpose in life. It's to deny that there is any hope. To deny that there is any significance to your existence beyond mere animal living. Can you believe that you, with all of your capabilities, will exist for less time than the moss on your gravestone? I tell you, God has built us with eternity in our hearts. He has made us in His image. And though we have fallen, and sin has ravaged our being so that we don't want the right things and don't think the right things and don't do the right things. Yet there is within us a sense of right. And as Paul would say in Romans chapter 2, when you say to someone else, that's not right, you condemn yourself by those very words. Because, well, there are times when you've done that. And the moment we say that's not right, we are acknowledging that there is a standard of right. And that standard of right is not what society decides. It's what God has said. You must either believe in God or you must close your mind to him. God believes he has given more than enough evidence so that you can know him. This God is the God who has given us this magnificent universe, the stars in the sky, the rainbow, the sunsets, the beauty of everything around us. This is the God who gave his own son to die for us. How could you charge him with being someone that you would rather not be around? And in fact, this God is the most lovable person in the universe. He is altogether lovely. He's wonderful. And the reason you don't trust him is because you don't know him. To know him is to love him. But the Bible tells us this as well, that belief in God is not enough. Seems shocking, doesn't it? James writes in James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. They take God seriously, do they? But you see, the problem is, it doesn't do the demons any good because they will not submit to him. If there is a God, the God who is revealed in the Bible, it is the height of foolishness not to submit yourself to him. To stand there on this little speck of dust hurtling through space and look out into this magnificent universe and say, well, God does do a fairly good job of running the universe, keeping everything on schedule. But personally, I think I can run my life better than he can. The God who made you, the God who just gave you that breath, that heartbeat, and you won't let him in there. You won't allow him to step into your life and show you what life really is meant to be. The Lord Jesus, who came to reveal God to us in flesh and blood, in human terms, God translated into our language. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The real kind of life. The life as God intended it to be lived. The life of victory. The life that has been set free from the restraints of the collapsed universe. That would teach us how to enjoy God, how to fellowship with God, how to know God, how to serve God. This is what the Lord Jesus came to do, to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to him. He's the source of life, the source of love, the source of light. And if we turn from him, we turn to despair, to darkness, to hopelessness. And he says, come to me that you might have life. God has a way of salvation. So any alternative is a direct insult against God. God says, this is my product. This is my idea. This is my way of salvation. And people turn their nose up at it and say, well, I think I can do better than that. You don't really think that, do you? Do you really think that God, having provided a way of salvation, that somehow you can improve on it? That you can add something to it? I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus on the cross cried, it is finished. You know what he meant? Well, he meant, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. There's not a thing left to do. There's not a thing to add to God's work. God is satisfied with the work of salvation. And to think that there's something I must do to add to God's salvation, or there's some alternative, some other way, is a terrible insult to God. The Lord Jesus died for you. And are you going to say to God, well, I appreciate all that, but in lieu of that, I would like to present to you my good works, my church attendance, my membership. You're putting it over against the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? You come home one day, and to your horror, you discover that your child or your grandchild has been caught in a fire. The house is in flames. But heroically, a neighbor's son has broken through the flames and has rescued that little child, but in process has died. Gave his life to save your little one. And a day or two later, you go over to visit the grieving neighbor, and you say, I'm so sorry that your son died in saving my little child. You'll have no idea how much I appreciate this. I'd like to express my gratitude to you in some way. Do you have change for a 10? How would you feel? Say, excuse me? The affront of it, the horror of it, that this neighbor of yours would think that by giving you a little money somehow, this would satisfy your heart for the death of your son. And yet day in and day out, there are people who make their way into ornate buildings and they take a little money and they put it in the box and they say, there, God, that ought to do. What do you think? God says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Listen, if there was any other way to get to heaven, God's son would not have died. It is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you want to get to God, and only God is the Savior, only God has salvation, only God has eternal life. If you want to get to God, there's only one way, and that way is through a person. When he came into the world, these are the words of heaven, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That tells me that salvation is in a person. And if I wish to be saved, what do I need to do? I need to receive the one who is salvation, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a little section from Romans chapter 4. These words are as clear as you can get them. Verse 4. Now to him that works, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All right, that's the end of the road. That's what we want to get to be right with God, to be able to stand before God in a righteousness not our own. For God to look at my record and not find one thing to charge me with. Would you like that? That's what it means, to be justified, to be declared right before God. Well, says the Apostle Paul, if that's going to happen, it won't be by working. Because when you work, you put your employer into your debt. Every day you work, he owes you. Until eventually, at the end of the week, he pays you. And then you start fresh the next week, and you put him into your debt. Now, says the Apostle Paul, is this the arrangement that you want to have with God? That you will do certain things, and eventually God will be so indebted to you that he owes you a place in heaven. Is that the idea? No, says Paul, it'll never work that way. Ah, but here's a way that it does work. To him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The way to be righteous before God, the way to be accounted righteous in his presence, is not by you trying to work your way there, but by accepting his terms. We're going to think about what those terms are, but notice over in chapter 3 and verse 20, we have this clear statement of the word of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, that is the keeping of the commandments, there shall no flesh, no human being, be justified in his sight. You may feel justified in your own sight, but not in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, it's not simply that the commandments don't help me with God. They actually condemn me. They actually show me how far I have fallen short of God. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this is not inconsistent with what the Old Testament said. It is possible to be sure that you are declared right before God, because it is, verse 22, and this is the most amazing thing, it is even the righteousness of God. Of course God is satisfied with the righteous standing that I have, because it's God's own righteousness that I have. Well, how did that happen? Well, he tells us. The righteousness of God, which is by faith concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all those who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, that means to be declared right, judicially declared right by God. Being justified freely by his grace, in other words, it's undeserved. To say, well, I don't deserve it, you say, well, that's right, that's what grace is. You've just told me that it's grace that offers you this wonderful arrangement. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're the sinner. And the harder you try to work, the more in debt to God you become. You cannot be justified, you cannot be declared right by your own works. But suppose there was someone who was the very righteousness of God. He was God's standard of what was right. And suppose he was prepared to exchange places with you, and that he would take your sin, everything you have done that has fallen short of God's standard, and he would take responsibility for that. And in exchange, he would give his right standing before God to you. Can you think of an improvement on that? Can you think of a better plan? That God himself would take human form so he could die for us, come to this planet, prove that he was indeed the righteousness of God, for he could stand before friend and foe and say, which of you convinces me of one sin? Would you like to try that with your friends? Who can point the finger at the Lord Jesus? Everybody agreed. There was no one like him. He lived a righteous life from start to finish. And so he then goes to the cross. And because the Lord Jesus was verifiably perfect, he didn't have to die for himself. Being the infinite God-man, he was able to die for every sinner. He tasted death for everyone. And by going to the cross and dying and being made sin. When God looked at his son on the cross, he saw the substitute. He saw you. And God laid on him the iniquity. The word is self-willed rebellion, lawlessness. every time we broke God's law, everything we ever did that we were ashamed of, and things that we didn't know enough to be ashamed of, every sin, every time we broke his law, God took all of that and he accounted it to his son. And he punished the Lord Jesus for your sin. And the moment I have faith in that, the moment that I believe that that's what happened, I put my faith in the Lord Jesus. I say, I can't save me. If he can save me, that's what I want. And I say, I entrust my case to him. And in that moment, not only is the payment, that's the word redemption, the payment made in full, the virtue of the death, the value of that person is put over against my name, and my debt is cleared. Not only so, but the righteous standing of the Lord Jesus is placed on me, and I am accepted before God in the Beloved One. Every sin you've ever committed, every thought that's been wrong, every deed, every act, indeed, not only the sins you have committed, but the very root of sin within you that makes you produce this sour fruit, can be dealt with in a moment of time. The Lord Jesus has already provided it. When he said it's finished, he meant that everything necessary to provide this exchange program was all done. And the moment you put your trust in him, the moment you take him at his word, at that very moment, God accounts the death of Christ, the value of the person of Christ, to be applied to your need and gives you the righteous standing of the Lord Jesus himself. Well, this next statement, I suppose, is one of the most shocking of all. God's way of salvation is so complicated that only God could have conceived it, and so expensive that only God could have paid for it. Over in Romans chapter 11, we read these words. God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. You know, I meet people sometimes and they say, well, I've always believed. Oh, is that right? Well, God says he disagrees with you. God says, well, I want to have mercy on all. And so I'm going to presume that they don't really understand. How could you understand that Jesus died for you? God has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Where did God get these ideas from? I never would have thought of it. Who has first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. In other words, does God have to borrow from you to keep the universe running? I just need a short-term loan and then I'll pay you back. Oh no, God handles the whole thing. You know, God is quite well off, and he carries on running the whole universe year in and year out. But you know something? The Lord Jesus, the richest person in the universe, became poor that we might be rich. He gave up everything he had. The heir of all things. God's way of salvation is so complicated that only God could conceive of it. That's what this verse means. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You will never understand what's involved in saving you. You'll never understand how expensive it was to provide salvation for you. There are people who say, well, you know, this Christianity, I'm sorry, sir, it's just too simple. I want to tell you, the way of salvation, that God has provided, his magnificent plan, is so complicated, I'll never understand it. But you know the good news? You don't have to understand it to enjoy it. The gospel is not simple, but it is easy. There's a difference between simple and easy, you know. And God has made it a way that anyone can come. You'll never understand it. You'll never understand how God himself could take human form and as the God-man be forsaken of God. But that's what it took to save you. You'll never understand, and nor will I, how the blesser of every good blessing could be made a curse for us. You'll never understand how the Holy One was made sin, or how the Lord of life would die. You don't have to understand that, you see. You don't have to understand electricity to enjoy it. You just have to get plugged in. You have to make contact. That's all. And you don't have to understand all of these complicated things. As you read through the book of Romans, it's our delight to be taught by the Spirit of God and begin to understand what magnificent blessings there are to be found in God's salvation. Forever and ever and ever, we will be discovering new reasons to love God, fresh reasons to worship the Lord Jesus. We'll never come to the end of it. But if you want to come to the beginning of it, well, now that's easy. So easy that a thief pinned to a tree could do it. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't take communion. He couldn't do a good work. And these are the words that we have in Romans chapter 10. The righteousness which is by faith says this. Don't say in your heart, who has to go up to heaven to bring Christ down, or who has to go into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't have to be a Hajj. You don't have to go to Mecca. You don't have to make Aliyah. You don't have to climb the steps on your knees. Where is the gospel to be found tonight? What does it say? The word is so near to you, it's on the tip of your tongue. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. You see, you came in here perhaps with your own ideas. You say, I've been taught all my life this and that, you see? And you came in here with these ideas. Some of you have a lot invested in your good works. You've lived 50, 60, 70 years thinking that you were collecting all these green stamps that were going to get you into heaven. And are you telling me, sir, that none of that avails anything? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. We need good people in the world. And thank God for every person who seeks to do good. I'm simply saying this. It avails nothing for your salvation. We certainly believe in good works. The Bible says that we were created unto good works. And we ought to work on our way to heaven, but we can't work our way to heaven. Good works ought to be the evidence of new life within us, not an attempt somehow to pay off God. When God himself is on record as having said, it will not work that way. The only way it will work is for you to abandon your belief system, abandon your arguments, your own way of salvation, and lose faith in it, and give up on it, and say, Jesus, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. Thou canst make me whole. It's the only way. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Why is that so important? Because the raising of the Lord Jesus from the dead was the evidence that sin and death and hell had been defeated. That the price had been paid and accepted by God. That the answer had been found to the horrible danger that we would die and be lost forever. Jesus is the answer. Not only is the gospel accessible, it's right in your mouth already. It's right in your heart. People say, I don't know the words to say. Well, go ahead. You don't have to find some complicated religious terminology. If you were drowning, what would you say? Help me, save me. That's what he wants to hear from your heart tonight. Oh God, save me. I want the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. You have to say, I've tried this way all these years. I've tried it, and I don't have peace. I don't have assurance. It doesn't work. I give up. If the Lord Jesus doesn't save me, I'm not going to be saved. I want him to save me now. For the scripture says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord sure hopes that they're saved. Is that what it says? I'm glad it doesn't. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth, and you're saved. And so now, the choice is yours. Let me explain to you again the choice. The choice is between receiving the most wonderful person who ever lived, the person who died to save you, who loves you more than all the world, the choice of having the gift of eternal life, knowing your sins forgiven, knowing that heaven is your home and you're ready to meet God and absolutely sure that nothing could ever keep you from his love. And on the other hand, saying no to the Lord Jesus, refusing his love, rejecting, spurning him. What's involved is your eternal soul, your eternal destiny. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
We know that everyday decisions affect our future. But did you know that the Bible says a decision for or against Christ will determine your destiny forever? If you still have questions, you may find the spiritual help you need at goodnewsnow.info. That's goodnewsnow.info. And thanks for listening.